let's take our Bibles together, please, to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. As we start a new chapter in this book of the Bible, as we go through it together, seeing so much about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 5, and we'll read several verses this morning, down through verse 18. This is the true story of the Pool of Bethesda. It's not written in any other gospel, but God records it for us here. And let's look at it together. John chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is this, is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. God will bless the reading of his word. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord to speak to your heart as I will mine? Father, we thank you today for a copy of the word of God. We thank you for a living Savior that was not only able to miraculously meet the need of the man we read about today, but Lord, we know you're still able to meet the need of every person that's in this world, if they would just by faith come to you. We pray that you would meet every need. Give us understanding now of this passage, and we'll thank you and praise you for that help. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The Bible gives us here in verses 1 to 3 of John chapter 5 a great multitude, a needy multitude, a waiting multitude. They're waiting for help. Very few of them ever find any help. They have various needs, different sicknesses, different diseases. The Bible tells us in verse 3, it mentions some of them. The first word it says, impotent folk. Now the word impotent just means without strength. In some way, many of these people were paralyzed. It could have been in their legs. It could have been in their arms. It could have been complete. It could have been in so many different fashions, but they had no strength at all to help themselves. The Bible said there were many blind here in verse 3. There were many that were halt. There were many that were withered.
And the Bible says in verse 4, whatsoever disease he had. So this is a diseased, needy group of people that cannot help themselves. It's really a picture of humanity. It's a picture of certainly human tragedy. I think this is a tragic thing. If you could have seen this multitude that day, and of course the Bible tells us in verse 2, they're there at the feast and there are these porches by in Jerusalem, and it's by the sheep market. And the Bible says there are five porches, and these porches are just filled with people. It would be a worse scenario than anything that you could ever see in a nursing home or a convalescent center or in a hospital, because in those cases, as bad as maybe some situations of human tragedy can be in those situations, at least they have food, they have air conditioner, they have heat, they have someone to take care of them, they have a bed. Here are just these porches scattered with multitudes of people lying out with no one helping them. It's a tragic scene that you would see here. And they're just all laying. They've got all kind of problems, all types of diseases, and no one's there to help them. That this man that we'll be introduced in just a moment, this man that is one of these individuals tells the Lord, he said, there's no man to help me. Nobody cares. Nobody's trying to help me. They're just passing by, and I can get no help. Nobody cares enough about me to help me. What a place of human tragedy. And yet, you know, we have a lot of outrage about human tragedy. But really that anger is really misplaced, because humanity has such problems because of sin. And we understand that, because when we read this story, the Bible tells us when Jesus talks to this man later, if you drop down, I think it is verse 14 in the text. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Look at it. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You see that? So evidently, this man's 38 years worth of sickness and tragedy and trouble, and he's on this porch with all these other people, is a result of sin in his life. Because Jesus said, you stop sinning or you're going to have something worse than what you have been experiencing for the last 38 years. You said, man, what could be worse than laying in a porch for 38 years with nobody helping you and no way to get any help? What could be worse than being paralyzed in some form or shape or manner for 38 years? What could be worse than all that multitude of people sitting in the porch? I tell you, there's something a lot worse than that. There's something a lot worse than human physical suffering. And that's suffering forever in a place called hell. That's a lot worse than that. Not just laying on a porch for 38 years, but lifting up your eyes in hell and torment and forever and ever that will be the case. That's a lot worse than any other disease or sickness or problem. And so Jesus, he connects this sickness with this man's sin, you understand? Now let me say this. Sickness is not always a result of someone's personal sin. In John chapter 9, we'll get there later, that there's a man born blind, and the disciples come to Jesus and said, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It didn't come about because of sin. That was not the issue. But really, when you boil everything down with all of the tragedy in our world, it's either because of my sin or someone else's sin. You know, a lot of tragedies people go through, if it's not something that they have done or guilty for, it's because of somebody else's wickedness that's brought that tragic suffering in their life. And of course, all of us can translate all the human tragedy, all of humanity's tragedy, back to the sin that's in the garden. There'd be no sickness, there'd be no disease, there'd be no death. There would be no heartache in this. There would be no cursed world without sin entering into our society and into our world, into our life. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And Jesus is connecting this human tragedy So if we would be more angry, that's the problem. If humanity would be more angry instead of the disease, if they would be more angry at the sin that has invaded our world, that has caused all these tragedies. There's no graveyards in heaven. There's no sicknesses in heaven. There are no diseases there. There are no paralyzed people in heaven. There's nobody laying in heaven crying out for someone to help them along the way. And you know why that is the case? You say, well, it's heaven. Yeah, but it's a place without any sin. You understand? And what man wants a perfect world with his sin, and that doesn't happen. That's an impossibility. You got to go to another world where there is no sin to get rid of the sicknesses and the paralyzed and the human tragedy. Because human tragedy is real, but it's rooted in sin. And that's what humanity needs to be angry at. Now, these people, I'm sure they are overcome with their physical needs. But really, they have a greater need in their lives than just physical healing. They have a need in their soul. And the Bible says in verse 3, they're waiting. Verse 3, waiting. They're waiting for the moving of the water. They're waiting for this physical problem to be taken away in some miraculous way. So many people are waiting for a miracle. But you know what? It'd be better instead of waiting for a miracle or waiting for your problems to be removed if your expectation would be on Christ. They weren't waiting for the Messiah. They weren't waiting for the Son of God. They were waiting for the moving of the water whereby they could get some relief from their human suffering. But yet, what does it matter if they get relief from their human suffering, if their sins aren't taken care of, if the problem of their heart is not removed? And we, as all humanity, if I could get you one for a minute just to see yourself as one of these people that's laying on one of these five porches. You say, preacher, I'm healthy and well, and I don't want to see myself that way. But that is the condition of all humanity. The Bible said in Romans chapter 5, for when we were yet without strength, we were the impotent folk. All humanity is impotent, they are. Humanity is incapable of helping himself. All humankind, we can't help ourselves. And really, there's no one else there that can help us either. The Bible says, but when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He's the helper. He's the healer. He's the Savior. And no matter what the circumstance or the issue in life, the moral of the story is you're without strength. You can't help yourself. You can't cure your problem, but you need to find and get to the one that can. And quit waiting on some other answer for the problem when the answer is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody cared to help this man. You see verse 7? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I have no man. Nobody cares for me. Nobody gets me to the place where I can find help. Nobody gets me to the pool. You know, we don't have a pool we're trying to get people to. But we have a fountain that's filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And I really hope that we could have the concern for the souls of all these impotent people, these people that are diseased and without strength and sins ruin their lives, and try to show them that someone does care for their soul and that there is a place that they can find relief from their tragedy and forgiveness of their sin. The waiting, needy multitude. If only people could see themselves in need. The Bible says, now look at verse 4. This is a very unusual, strange thing. It's so unusual in the Bible that it's not only just mentioned here, but nothing else like it is mentioned in the Bible. And it brings such curiosity or such disbelief in the minds of people, even that say they believe the Bible, they take it out of the Bible. Verse number 4 is removed from a lot of these new funny Bibles, but it's still a part of the Word of God. I want you to look at it. Just because you can't understand something doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible says in verse 4, For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now this is a very strange thing. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know when it was occurring. It just says at a certain season. But all these people on all these porches are waiting for an angel to come down in the water, and they know he's there because the water gets troubled. The troubling of the water, that means it was agitated. The water was disturbed. The angel put the water into some commotion. So this water begins to move and to stir and to be agitated. And when they see this water moving in the pool, the first person that jumps in the pool, the Bible says, gets healed of whatsoever disease he had. Now, I don't understand that. But I don't understand it, but I believe it. And you say, well, why was it there? I don't know why it's there. I can't give you all the reasons for it. You say, well, why isn't it still there? Or is there any other occurrence of such? I mean, this is something like you would see in a movie, you know, some angel coming down into a pool and stirring the water. And the first person, why the first person? You see the scenario here. You see the fight that must have gone on trying to get into that pool? Because the first one in that pool gets healed, doesn't matter what's wrong with them. And so they're fighting and they're struggling. This man always gets left out because he can't get to the pool and nobody's trying to help him. And he has no strength and he's somewhat maybe paralyzed. He can't get there. But that angel comes down and troubles that water, and whoever gets in gets healed. You say, well, where's that pool now? Well, after the one that made the waters, amen, and made the pool and made the angels walk by, there was no need for a pool of Bethesda. There was a fountain from the living God, a stream flowing that was able to meet everyone's need. And when this man met Jesus, he found he didn't need a pool anymore. And nobody else needed the pool anymore. They needed a person. Not a pool, but a person. Oh, what an example. You can put everybody in the water you want to put in the water. What they need is Jesus. You can baptize people till the cows come home. But what they need is Jesus. Jesus Christ solved this man's problem, not just for his body, but for the sin of his soul. And he replaced this miracle. He replaced this small little act of mercy or kindness or grace that God had. This angelic miracle is just something that points to the fact that only one person at a time got help, and many did not get help. The Bible says in verse 5, would you keep looking at the text with me? Not only do we see this waiting, needy multitude, not only do we see an angelic miracle. You say, are there angels? Yeah, there's angels. But I guarantee you, this man walked away from this pool more impressed with the Son of God than he did with an angel. You say, is God able to heal? Yes, he's able to heal. But this man was infatuated and overcome by the greatness of the Son of God, who was able to do what no miracle could do for him. The Bible says in verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now that tells me this. This problem is a long, entrenched problem. You know, 38 years is a long time. How many of you here are 38 years of age and below? Would you raise your hand? Wow. As long as you people have been alive, that's how long this man had been sick. That's a long time. I'd say about that time, you'd probably think there's probably no hope for you. If you have a 40-year sickness, you probably sort of gave up on getting help. But you know what's great about God? There is no case too difficult. There's no problem that's too entrenched. It doesn't matter how hard the matter is, how long it's been going on. Jesus Christ has the power to help. You say, well, nobody else has been able to help. Well, try Jesus. You say, well, it's just the way it's been all this time. It doesn't have to be that way all the time. Thank God sinners have been entrenched in their sin for a lifetime, and at the end of their life, even if they'll turn to Christ, Christ can set them free. The Bible says this man's been with this infirmity for 38 years. But that's no task, great task for Jesus. Whether it's a day of sinning or 38 years of sinning, Jesus is the answer. Now watch this individual whose need was met. The Bible says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, you know, Jesus knows all about it. You didn't even have to tell him about it. He knows all about it. He knew this man's life story. Didn't even have to tell him. He knew he had been a long time in that case. Now watch what he does. Verse 6. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Five words. Jesus said five words to this man. Wilt thou be made whole? It's sort of strange to me, this text. Five words from the Savior. Five porches in the fifth chapter. Isn't that a little strange? Jesus just gives him five words. You say, what will those five words do? Those five words do a lot. Those five words Jesus gave to this man, he's wanting to know, do you want my help? You know, that's the crux of the issue. It's not what disease a person has. It's not what tragedies in somebody's life. It's not what sin has destroyed the heart or the mind or the body. The question is, do you want help? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want this problem taken care of? You say, what a weird question to ask a guy that's been 38 years. That's what he asked him. Well, of course, Jesus, everybody here wants to be made whole. Not the case. You say, it's the same way today. Look, every sin problem that's represented in this building this morning could be taken care of in five words or less by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then why isn't it all taken care of? Why is our nation so sin sick? Because people don't want help. So why would they not want help? They love their sin. They love trusting in some other thing besides the Lord God, the Lamb of God, any other thing but Him. Do you really want help? How many people really don't want help? Maybe they want some relief. But look what he said. Wilt thou be made, what's the last word? Whole. Do you want your whole problem taken care of? You know what sinners do? Sinners come to God and they say, God, if you just take away this little tragedy I've got, if you just straighten out this little problem I have, if you would remove this guilt or this little bit of shame, God's not interested in taking care of one little problem. He wants the whole package. He wants the whole life, the whole heart, the whole sin mess. He wants you and I to take our lives and say, Lord, I want the whole thing. I don't want you to just remove the thing that's bothering me today. I want you to remove and cleanse me and wash me and purify me and heal me from the very thing that eats me up from the cradle to the grave. Wilt thou be made whole? You really want your sin gone? Do you really want? And watch the response of this man. It's sort of strange. Now, let me ask you a question. Somebody came by and you've been 38 years and you've been waiting. Nobody helped you. And here's a guy comes out of the blue and says, wilt thou be made whole? What would a wise heart say? Yes! Easy question, easy answer, right? That's not his answer. Look at his answer. It's usually the answer of humanity. The impotent man, verse 7 said, answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Do you want to get help? I don't have anybody that'll put me in the pool. That's not what he asked you. You see, this man is looking in all the wrong places for the help that he needs for his life. He's looking for a man instead of looking for a Savior. He's looking for some work of man to pick him up and put him in a pool. And he needs something more than that. He needs God. Wilt thou be made whole? Nobody cares about me. And he's grumbling about the fact that this is an unfair situation. Everybody gets in the pool before me. No. Do you want to be made whole? Forget about the pool. Forget about the miracle. Forget about how unfair it is. Do you want to be well?
He said, I don't have any help. And Jesus said to the man, verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 9, and I like that word. Immediately. Aren't you glad we got a God that's that big and that powerful? Immediately. Not a process. Not let's go get an x-ray or take you to the doctor or take some pills or get on some kind of program. Nothing like that. The Bible said immediately the man was made whole. Immediately. That's what God wants to do for sinners. You say, man, it's too hard, too complicated, too big of a tragedy, too big of a problem. The power of God and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can solve your problem in a second. It can. Salvation happens immediately. It happens in a second. Not a process. Forgiveness of God happens in a second. Immediately you can be made well. Immediately you can be made whole. The Bible says, immediately the man was made whole. I like this part at the end of verse 9. And took up his bed and walked. You see, watch this now. This is profound. Jesus did not say, rise, you're healed. Jesus wanted to do more for this man than just heal him. Jesus wanted to make this man walk where he wanted him to walk. You know, this man could have been healed. He could have laid right back down on the porch. You know what Jesus said? Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Get out of here. Move. Change places. Leave this place. Don't sleep here anymore. You see that in the picture? Jesus Christ wants to change everything about this man's life. And he obeys. He not only gets up, he does just what Jesus said. He takes up his bed. I don't know if he rolled it up or how he did it. He threw it on his shoulder, what he did. And he starts walking. The one that could not walk is now walking. You know, none of us can walk right. None of us can walk in the Spirit on our own power. None of us can walk uprightly before God, before God saves us and heals what's wrong in our hearts. But after He does something for us, you know what we need to do? We need to get away from those porches. We need to start moving for God. We need to start walking in the ways of God and walk with God. Jesus finds this man later. I read it to you. Let's read again, verse 14. The Bible says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. What's the next three words? See, he's concerned about his walk. He's concerned about where he's sleeping. He's concerned about where he's living. Sin no more. Lest the worst thing come unto thee. Listen, every individual that Jesus Christ did something in their life, he expected them to stop sinning after he did it for them. That's the Jesus the world has never put together. They see the compassion that Jesus Christ had with the woman taken in adultery. But for some reason, they miss his last words to her. Go and sin no more. We see this great, compassionate Savior healing this sick man, this impotent man of his infirmity. But you cannot dismiss what Jesus said to him afterward. He said, sin no more. That's what Jesus tells everybody that he's changed their lives. It's not just go ahead and keep living how you want to live. If I've done something in your life, quit sinning. Quit your sinning. That was the message.
Well, are we saved by stopping this? No. He's already healed. But he says, you better quit sinning. Because the sin got you in all this mess in the first place. Oh, couldn't someone that's life been changed by God love Jesus Christ more than their sin? To say, I'll quit the sinning. I will sin no more. He didn't start arguing with Jesus and say, well, nobody can do that. Did he? He could have said to Jesus, well, I don't even live in the dispensation of the church. How can I sin no more? Jesus said, you better quit sinning. I've brought you up on your feet to walk in a certain way. Wasn't that the story of Lazarus? Lazarus, Jesus raised from the dead. And Jesus, what did Jesus say to him? All right, he's alive. Just leave him alone. Let him do what he wants to do. No, get those grave clothes off of him. Loose him from all that stinky stuff that's wrapped up around him. Well, what a story that would have been. I mean, he'd been dead 4 days and he stinks. I bet he smelled bad. I don't know how that life came back in the flesh and what happened to all that dead flesh and rotten stuff. I don't know how all that happened. But Jesus said, I don't want you to get those dirty, rotten clothes. I want you to loose him and let him go because I want him to walk for me. I want him to go somewhere. I want him to move. I don't want him to stay in the graveyard. I don't want him to stay in the porch with all the diseased. I want him to be the testimony and the witness that Christ Jesus can change a life and save a life. And he expected him to quit sinning. He expected him to move. Not just lay there. You know the sad thing? You look in this text, all those people in verse 3, and evidently Jesus Christ only helped one of them. Just one of them. Out of all these people, there's only one that got help. I really don't know why that is. And I don't know why today, with all the power that God has, why so few people touch the Lord and get help from the Lord and believe the Lord and have forgiveness from the Lord. I don't know why he goes unnoticed, untouched, unhelped in their lives. I don't know why all these people and one man got help. Take up your bed and walk. I would like to end the story that way, but that's not where it ends. The Bible says in verse 10, because we have another lesson in humanity here as we get through with the text. The Bible says in verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You can tell me what you want to, but the guy that healed me told me to take this bed up and walk, and that's what I'm doing. And it may hair lift the devil and make all your religious people mad, but that's what he told me to do. That's what I'm doing. I just do what I'm told. Look what they say. Verse number 12. Then asked they him, what man is this? That which said unto thee, take up thy bed. Who in the world told you to take up your bed and walk? Verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away. A multitude being in that place, so Jesus heals this man. He goes away, and that's why he comes back to him and talks to him again in verse 14. And then the verse 15 says, when the man finds out who it is, that this is Jesus, the man departs and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Jesus made me whole. You ask me, now I'm going to tell you. I know the story. And I'll be the witness. And I'm not ashamed to tell you who did it for me. Jesus made me whole. The Bible says in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. These Jewish people didn't care about this man. These Jewish people didn't care about all these multitudes of people on these five porches that had no help from God. All they cared about was their religion and their power. They cared not about people. They would have rejoiced. They would have said, even if they were really convinced that this was such a crime to carry your bed on the Sabbath day, the law said you couldn't work on the Sabbath day. I don't really think that's work. The law said you couldn't bear burdens on the Sabbath day and bring them through the gate. But however they interpreted that thing, they were more upset about that than the fact that there was a miracle that was done in this man's life. They were more infatuated with their own religion than they were people getting set free. That's what made their religion so putrefying to God, because they didn't care. And as we look down upon that, and rightly so, let us not be so religious that we do not care either. Let us not be so wrapped up in our theology that we have not time to care for a soul that needs God. The Sabbath day, and they sought to persecute Jesus and to slay Jesus because he did it on the Sabbath day. Who cares what day he did it? Thank God he did it! But not if you don't care for people. Now, how does Jesus respond to that? Look at the next verse. Verse 17. I love it. I love it. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.'" Jesus, boy, I tell you, well, this is profound. Jesus said, "I'm not supposed," you said, "this guy's working on the Sabbath day, and I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, and you're saying this is work to make this man well." Jesus says this, "My Father works all the time, and I'm just working just like he's working." You know, God Almighty only took a rest one time. When he created the world, all that in Genesis, and then the Bible said on the seventh day he rested. That was the Sabbath for him. There wasn't another Sabbath for the rest of the world that God's ever rested. You know what God's doing in this world? He's working in this world. He's working in people's lives. And he works on Sunday. And he works in people's hearts on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. He never sleeps. God is at work in his creation. God is at work in the lives of people. And he doesn't take a holiday. Amen. And he doesn't take a break. He doesn't stop and say, "Well, today I'm not going to work in anybody's life." He wants to set people free from the burdens of their life. He's working in their heart to get the sin out of their life. He's working to exalt his Son every Sabbath day. God Almighty was working somewhere. Whether or not he was keeping the sun in the sky or the birds and the fish doing what they're doing, God was working. God was holding things together. And Jesus said, "My Father works and I work too. I don't take holidays."
Amen.
Amen. And it doesn't matter what the day of the week it is. I'm always available and I'm always working. No Sabbath for me. I'm just working the same as my Father. Now watch it. Next verse, 18. The Bible says, when he said that to these Jews, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." You know what Jesus was telling him? "My Father is not under this Sabbath rule, and neither am I." And when he told them that, and he says God is his Father, that makes himself equal with God. And they want to kill him so much more. Who do you make yourself? The Bible says in another text that he, Mark 2:28, that Jesus Christ said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. He was the God of the Sabbath. He doesn't have to obey anybody's rules. He makes the rules. He doesn't have to obey your rules or my rules or any religion rules. He's the God of all creation. And if he wants to heal somebody on the Sabbath day, amen, he's going to heal them on the Sabbath day, and you better shout amen or get out of the way. Aren't you glad God can help us any day? I'm glad I don't have to come to God on Sunday to get help. I might need help tomorrow. I'm glad he doesn't just work on one day or 2 days. He's a God of all the days and a God that can help and redeem and take care of every problem. Every minute of the day he doesn't take a break. He's not going to be fitting in their little box. And over through the Gospels he shows them that he is the God over the Sabbath. I want you to look at verse 18. Two reasons they sought the more to kill him. He not only had broken the Sabbath, that's number one. And number two, because he made himself equal with God. Both of those things are true. Jesus made himself equal with God. He did.
Some say, well, no, he never claimed that. No, he did claim that. He made himself equal with God, and he also broke the Sabbath day. Now, somebody says, well, that's bad to break the Sabbath day. Well, real quickly, I'm about done. I really don't have another point on my sheet here. But I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, because I want to clear up this little issue right quick. Ezekiel 20 and Colossians chapter 2. Jesus broke the Sabbath day. That is the narrative of the text that we read. It did not say that they said he broke the Sabbath day. But the writing of the scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, not only had he broken the Sabbath day, but made himself equal with God. That's what God wrote about Jesus, not what they said about Jesus. So, oh, he broke the Sabbath day. Can I help you? We don't keep the Sabbath day. You say, well, is Sunday that? No, that's what Sabbatarians made up. We don't keep the Sabbath day. Jesus broke the Sabbath day, and I have rest in Christ every day of my life. That's what Hebrews teaches me, Hebrews chapter 4. I have rest in Christ. Now watch this. Ezekiel chapter 20, the Bible says this in verse 12. Wow, Jesus broke the Sabbath. No, we don't believe in Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. No, we do not. You say, why do you mention that? Because it needs to be mentioned. It's damnable doctrine. It's wrong. Jesus broke the Sabbath day. That's what that text said. Ezekiel chapter 20, watch this, verse 12. The Bible says, moreover, this is God talking, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Verse 13, but the house of Israel. You see that? God made the Sabbath day as a sign between he and the house of Israel, the children of Israel. The Sabbath day is between God and Israel, not between God and the world. Look at the writing of the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 14, speaking of our Lord that hung on the tree for us. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. You know what God's trying to tell us? God's trying to tell us that we need to wrap our lives up into a person, into the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not some religious observance, whether it's a Jewish one or a Christian one. The Christian life is about Jesus. It's in a person. And Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was Lord also of the Sabbath day, and that what this man needed was more important than a Sabbath observance. He needed a relationship with the Son of God that could wash away his sin. I ask you this morning, I'm glad you're in church on Sunday. And we're not in church on Sunday by accident. It's the day in which our Lord was raised from the dead. That's why we meet together here. It's the first day of the week. The early church met on the first day of the week. But I'm telling you, you can come every Sunday to a house of worship that has the name of Jesus Christ on it. And you can go through that observance all your life and have no relationship with God. And the Jews are the example of that very fact. They were record Sabbath keepers. They all had the pens. Go to church all the time. But they cared nothing about God, and they cared nothing about people. And Christ Jesus came not to institute a religion, but to meet the needs of our hearts and to be preeminent in our lives. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know you need him? Have you ever come to him and got the help you need for your heart?